We're reading in the Epistle to the Philippians in chapter 4. And tonight we commence our reading at verse 10. The 10th verse. Philippians chapter 4 verse 10. But I rejoiced in the Lord greatly, that now at last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. I know both how to be abased, and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I am instructed, both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Notwithstanding, ye have well done that ye did communicate with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity. Not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all, and abound. I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need, according to his riches and glory, by Christ Jesus. Now unto God and our Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Salute every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren which are with me greet you. All the saints salute you, chiefly they that are of Caesar's household. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Tonight we bring to its conclusion our consideration of the fourth chapter of the Epistle to the Philippians. And there are two sections that we would consider this evening. In verses 10 to 20, the Apostle acknowledges receipt of the gift that he had recently received from the saints at Philippi by the hand of Epaphroditus. Then in verses 21 to 23, we have the salutations and the farewell, with which the Apostle brings to its conclusion this remarkable letter. In verse 18, Paul acknowledges receipt of the gift. He says this, in verse 18, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you. There is the Apostle's acknowledgement of the gift he had received from the saints at Philippi. And as I mentioned earlier, the gift, according to 2 Corinthians, was a monetary one. But Philippians chapter 4 makes it clear that it was more than money. It was things, possibly comforts for the apostle in prison. But here he acknowledges in this verse a receipt of them. We're going to commence by thinking of how the apostle develops the thought of the gift he had received from them. I've mentioned already this week that in verse 10, he speaks of it as an evidence of their care. Verse 14, an expression of their fellowship. Verse 17, something to their account in heaven. And verse 18, it was an act of worship. In what beautiful language Paul speaks of this gift. Let me repeat that, and I shall develop it. Number 1, verse 10, it was an evidence of their care, their mindfulness. Verse 14, it was an expression of their fellowship. Verse 17, it was something to their account in heaven. And in verse 18, it was an act of worship. We think first of all of it being an evidence of their care. Verse 10, he speaks of their care of him. Your care of me. It was from this their gift sprang. Their mindfulness of God's servant, the Apostle Paul. Of this he had already written In chapter 1, verse 7, he writes like this, I have you always in my heart. But that really should read, ye have me always in your heart. The apostle was conscious of this, that the saints at Philippi were continually mindful of him, and they had him always in their heart. And notice, not only when he was with them, but even in his absence. Thus he says in verse 15, now you Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me with regard to giving and receiving, but you only. Thus, not only when he was with them, but when he was absent, and indeed when others forgot him, they the saints at Philippi had the apostle in their heart and communicated to them. But observe the language of this verse, it is most interesting. He says in verse 10, now at last your care of me hath flourished again. At last. In other words, at length your mindfulness of me hath flourished again. Your mindfulness of me has had the opportunity to express itself in a practical way. At last, your care of me hath flourished again. But the apostle would not wish them to misunderstand the expression, at last. He wants to make it very clear that he doesn't use this expression at last reprovingly. He doesn't want them to think that he's suggesting that there had been an unwarranted lapse of time since last they gave to him. The apostle wants to make that very clear. Now I want us to observe now how that Paul becomes in these verses a practical expression of those matters we were considering last evening. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, a good report, think this way. And we observed how that in verse 9 the apostle tells them that he himself was the best exposition of his teaching, those things which you both learned and received and heard and seen me do. Now watch the apostle putting in a very practical way the teaching of verse 8. He's told them they must learn to think in a dignified way. That we observed was the meaning of the word honest. They to think in an amiable way. They were to have amiable thoughts. That's the idea in the word lovely. And to think in such a way that they would always employ kindly words. That's the thought in the word of good report. Now in the apostle in his verses, he thinks in a dignified way. He is amiable in his thinking. And he chooses kindly words. Now you see, what do you have in your mind? Just this. Lest the saints at Philippi might misunderstand his expression in verse 10, at last. He says this, I know you were always mindful of me, but you lacked opportunity. You didn't lack desire. You lacked opportunity for practical expression of it. And employs that beautiful word, flourish. At last, your care of me hath flourished again. Wasn't that the lovely word to use? What in fact is the apostle saying? Was just saying this. You're just like a tree in winter. The tree doesn't flourish in winter because of any lack of desire. It simply doesn't flourish because of adverse conditions. And though it might be some time since I have received the gift from you, I know it was just because of adverse conditions. But at last, your care has flourished again. You have the opportunity of giving practical expression to the mindfulness that lives in your heart toward me always. Thus he thinks nobly. He thinks in a kindly way. And if, in verse 10, he desires to make it clear that he's not unthankful, in verse 11 he makes it clear I'm not requesting more help from you. I'm not requesting
another gift.
For he says, not that I speak in respect of want. Brethren, that's important. For once again, the apostle was giving expression to his practical teaching. Has he not said in verse 6, let your requests be made known unto God? He told the saints at Philippi, if you have a need, you make your requests known unto God. For that's what I do. I don't speak to the saints in respect of want at any time. And the apostle wouldn't ask the saints at Philippi to do what he himself would not do. My dear brethren, here then is a very practical matter. No servant of the Lord ought ever to find it necessary to tell the saints of his need. It is in fact a denial of serving by faith if we ever make known to the saints our need. One cannot but feel today that there are far too many appeals which all too often make a nonsense of serving the Lord by faith. Paul says, not that I speak in respect of want. If I have a need, I make that need known to God. Thus again, he was a living expression of his own teaching. Now verse 14, the gift was not only an evidence of their mindfulness, it was an expression of their fellowship. The language is this, it was a communication with his affliction. It was a communication with his pressure. And again, as a Christian gentleman, the apostle desires to clear himself. If he has told them in verse 13, I can do all things through Christ, he would assure them that though I can do all things through Christ, though I strengthen for every situation in Christ, this is no slight on your kindness. But he tells them now in verse 14, ye have well done. Ye have done nobly. Ah, you saints at Philippi, while it is true, I can do all things. I have strength for every circumstance in Christ, who pours his strength into me. I want to make it very clear what you did. The gift that you sent was a noble action on your part. Ye have well done. In 1 Corinthians, or 2 Corinthians chapter 8, the apostle makes it clear that what these Philippians sent, they sent out of their deep poverty. The language of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 is this, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. What they gave out of their poverty. And Paul says, and rightly so, you've done well. You've done nobly. And this gift was a sharing with him in his affliction. They shared with the apostle in his affliction. You remember the language of Paul in chapter 1, verse 16, where he speaks of certain who would preach Christ out of contention, supposing to add to Paul's affliction. In chapter 1, there were those who were prepared to add to Paul's affliction. Shame on them. That anyone should ever desire to add to the affliction of any saint. But now in chapter 4, there were those who would share with Paul in his affliction. Let me pause for a moment just as this. My dear brethren, let us not forget our God is a God of compensation. We need to learn that. And if there are those who would add to our affliction, God in grace will see to it that there will be those who will share with us in our affliction.
And our God will see to that.
Now, I remember a number of years ago when I used to have the yearly readings with Mr. Bell in North Wales. There was a dear sister there, and she asked Mr. Bell and I on a certain day during a visit there to come and have a cup of tea with her. So she called where we were living, and I went to call on Mr. Bell. When I called at his room, I could see he was rather distressed. I said, "Brother Harry, what's wrong?" Oh, he said, "I've just been upset." I said, "What's upset you?" Oh, he said, "I've just had a terrible telling off from a sister." I said, "What did she say?" Oh, she simply told me that I repeated myself too much in my ministry. And she added, "If you didn't repeat yourself as much as you did, and just minister like Mr. Leckett, we would get more from you." I said, "Harry, I wouldn't be worried about a thing like that. I would worse things said about me than that." But Harry was still distressed. So I took Harry out to the car and sat him in the front seat. And just as we were driving off, the sister said to me, she turned her head, "Mr. Leckie, I have a complaint to make about you." I said, "What is that?" She said, "Why don't you repeat yourself in your ministry and we could take some notes?" And Harry Bell then was happy. There were those who would add to his affliction and those who were prepared to share it, and I was happy to share with Harry his affliction that day. Now, that's just a simple example. But let me repeat, my brother, my sister, if you're passing through times of affliction, there might be those who would add to it. But learn to thank God for those who will share with it. In Philippians chapter 1, there are those who would add to Paul's affliction. In chapter 4, those who would have fellowship with Paul in his affliction. Not only so, in this matter of giving, but this had been characteristic of these saints at Philippi at all times. And he tells them this, that the recent gift wasn't even required to prove this. Why, he says in verse 15, "When no church communicated with me, but ye only." When no church had fellowship with me in the matter of giving and receiving, in the matter of their giving, and my receiving, ye sent repeatedly. And in verse 16, Paul cites how he received gifts from them when he was at Thessalonica. They sent him on more than one occasion when he was living for God at Thessalonica. Interesting to remember that Thessalonica was a distance of about 90 to 100 miles from Philippi. And it would be virtually Paul's first stop to preach after it left Philippi. And Paul in Philippians chapter 4 speaks of his need, his necessity, when he was there. He did speak of his need and his necessity when he was there. He speaks of the need now that he left Philippi, left Thessalonica, and that situation was past. He did not make known his need, but he speaks of it now. How that when I was in Thessalonica, he ministered to my necessity on more than one occasion. Now, what was the situation at Thessalonica? Paul was pioneering the gospel there. And because he was pioneering the gospel there, he would take nothing from the Thessalonians. And so as not to be chargeable to them, we learn from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, he labored night and day. There was Paul laboring night and day at Thessalonica, taking nothing from the Thessalonians, that he wouldn't be chargeable to them. And there were the three saints back at Philippi, in touch with God, and expressed their fellowship with Paul in this practical way. My dear brethren, is there not a thrill in this, that a servant should be in need at Thessalonica, and God should touch the hearts of the saints at Philippi, and they sent to meet Paul's need? I remember having some meetings in Manchester a number of years ago. And there was a sister who served as a nurse out in Nigeria, serving the Lord by faith. And she had done that for many years. But at that time, everyone had to leave Nigeria. And there she was back in Manchester, having started working as a nurse, or a nursing sister once again. And she said this to me. She said, "Mr. Leckie, I'm getting my first pay on Friday, but I don't know how many years." And she added, "I'm not looking forward to it." And I could understand that. There certainly is no thrill knowing that one's pay is assured, and knowing how much one is going to get every week. But there's a thrill just to wait upon God. And to see how God can move the hearts of his saints to meet the need of the servant. And thus it was with Paul, serving in Thessalonica in need. And God touched the hearts of the saints at Philippi, and they sent to meet Paul's need on more than one occasion. Paul did not work with his hands at Thessalonica and take nothing from the saints there because of any guarantee of support from any society. What Paul did, he believed to be right. And Paul knew full well that the God whom he served was a God who knew his need. And there were the saints at Philippi. They sent on more than one occasion to meet Paul's need. But now verse 17. Not only was it an evidence of their care, an expression of their fellowship, it was fruit that would abound to their account. In other words, Paul is saying just this: the things that you've sent to me, heaven has taken notice of this, and your gift has been written down to your account in the ledgers of heaven. Heaven has taken account of it, and it's put your credit in the ledgers of heaven. Does not Hebrews chapter 6 verse 10 read like this? God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, in that you have ministered the saints and do minister. God never forgets. And God is not unrighteous to forget. And what is given is treasure laid up in heaven. But further, not only the evidence of their care, verse 10, an expression of their fellowship, verse 14, something of their account in heaven, verse 17, it was an act of worship. Well, pleasing to God, verse 18, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. I think we're all aware of this, that here we have the language of the sweet savour offering. An odour of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable and well-pleasing to God. Something in which God finds rest, in which God finds delight. My dear brethren, I trust we all appreciate that Christian giving is not just a financial transaction. Christian giving is an act of worship. Did I not mention on Saturday evening last the language of Hebrews chapter 13 verse 16? But to do good and to communicate that is of your substance, forget not. For with such worshipful sacrifices, God is well pleased. Doing good and communicating of your substance, these are worshipful sacrifices with which God is well pleased. I believe it's not without significance that as far as you and I are concerned in this day of grace, there are two things connected with the first day of the week. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, we have the collection. Acts chapter 20, the breaking of bread. Acts chapter 20, on the first day of the week, when the disciples were gathered together to break bread. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, up on the first day of the week. Let each one of you lay by in store, according as God hath prospered him the collection. Now repeat, I believe this is not without significance. Brethren, I believe with all my heart that the one is as much an act of worship as the other. What we give is as much an act of worship as the breaking of bread itself. One of our Scots brethren was ministering at the breaking of bread in the northeast of England not so long ago. And he created quite a shock when he said, as he pointed to the collection on the table that had just been taken, and he said, "Brother, sister, is that the extent of your appreciation of Christ?" Let us not forget that what we give is an act of worship. You remember in the reign of Jehoash, there were breaches in the temple that required to be repaired. And Jehoash put it into the hand of Jehoiada to attend to the collection in order that these breaches might be repaired. And Jehoiada did a very remarkable thing. He took a box. He bored a hole in the lid of it. Set the box by the altar so that when they gave in the light of the altar. Brethren, that's a principle. When we give, we ought to give in the light of the altar. We think of those two verses that we often quote on the Lord's Day morning, found in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. "Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, for your sakes he became poor." 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift. Let us never forget the context of these statements. What is the context? The apostle is exhorting the saints at Corinth to be liberal in their giving. And this is what he says. "When you give, remember, there was one who, though he were rich, for your sakes, he became poor. And when you give, remember that God gave for you an unspeakable gift." Brethren, where had any one of us been? Where would all of us have been if the rich one for our sakes had never become poor? And God had never given his unspeakable gift, don't you see? That's the box beside the altar. Giving in the light of bread. That's worshipful giving. And says Paul, it's an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well pleasing unto God. Do we not sing in our second hymn, "See from his head, his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. The day of such love and sorrow meet, our thorns compose so rich a crown." That's the altar. Here's the box for the hole in its lid, where the whole realm of nature lie. That were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my heart, my life, my all. Now what of Paul's personal appreciation of the gift? Well, he says in verse 10, "I rejoiced in the Lord greatly." What they gave caused great rejoicing in the heart of the apostle. But notice, he did not greatly rejoice because of the relief that it brought to him. He rejoiced greatly as he thought of that gift from heaven's standpoint. Paul didn't rejoice so much in the fact that that gift had brought him relief, though he thanked God for it. But he rejoiced in this. It was an evidence of what was in the heart of the saints at Philippi towards his God. Then verse 14 he says, ye have well done. What you gave was a noble action. You've done nobly. Then verse 18 he says, I have all. I have all things. And abound. I have more than enough. I am full. I am full. I am complete. I believe that Paul is simply saying to these saints at Philippi now, you have completely discharged your account. And there's no need of any future liberality from you. Not many servants do that. But Paul did it. I have all. And abound. I am full. Now I want you to notice with me how that the apostle opens up his heart to them all. As he would seek to relate to these saints of Philippi, his experiences in the school of God. Notice these remarkable statements. Verse 11, I have learned. Verse 12, I know. I know how. Verse 12, I am instructed. Verse 13, I can do all things. This Paul is putting to their account what he himself had learned in the school of God. Number one, he says in verse 11, I have learned. The tense that Paul employs here is this, I did learn. And we might say to the apostle, when did you learn? Well, Apostle would say, during that long time, I was without a gift. I did learn. How did you learn? Was it Paul? I learned by practical experience. What did you learn? Well, says Paul, I'll tell you what I learned. In what sort of state I am, therewith to be content. Brethren, is there not with us today a sad lack of contentment? Here is something that ought to be learned in the school of God. I learned in what the state I am, therewith to be content. Please notice with me that that word therewith in your authorized version is in italics. It really ought not to be there. Paul is not saying, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. What he's saying is this, I have learned in whatsoever state I am, to be content. Not content with his circumstances. Not content with himself. But just to be happy in the Lord. And indeed, to be content despite his circumstances. I have learned, in whatsoever state I am, to be content. In fact, the word content here is a very interesting word. It has for its background thought of an island that is independent, that is self-sufficient, and does not depend on imports. Paul says, that's what I've learned. To be content despite my circumstances. And I repeat, here's something that only we learn in the school of God. Thus Paul was not every day looking for a messenger coming to him with a gift. He didn't do that. So I'm content. And I leave all these matters with the Lord whom I serve. I have learned in what state I am to be content. Then verse 12. I know how. I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. What the apostle is saying here is just this. I have acquired the little of grace in the experience of being abased, being low in resources, being low in comfort, when all created streams are dry, and in the experience of abounding, when the river is full, when the resource is high, when personal need is absent, and I have more than enough. I have acquired the skill of grace to live for God in poverty and in riches. Brethren, that's an important matter. To acquire the skill to live for God in circumstances of poverty or in circumstances of riches. Then he says in verse 12, I am instructed. The word is, I have been initiated. I've learned the secret of living for God. How to be full. And to be hungry. To be well fed. And to be hungry. Let me remind you, the apostle knew what it meant to be hungry. Not many of his servants have that experience. It's usually rather the opposite. But Paul says, I've known what's meant to be full. I've known what it is meant to be hungry. He says in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, even to this present hour, we both hunger and thirst. And he continues, both to abound and to suffer need. To abound, I've known what it means to have more than enough. I've known what it means to be short and to suffer need. And notice it says in verse 12, everywhere and in all things. A remarkable statement. Everywhere and in all things. That should really read like this. In everything and in all things. You see, what then does that mean? In everything and in all things. Well, said the apostle, not only in the total of experience, but in every detail of my Christian experience. That's what I've learned. In other words, when poverty comes my way, when riches come my way, I've learned the secret of living for God. Now, Paul, what is the secret? Well, he says, I'll tell you verse 13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. I can do all things. I have strength for all things in Christ who enableth me. Says Paul, I have strength for all things. I wonder what he means by that. I strengthen all things. Well, of course, it cannot mean all things absolutely. If one has strength for all things, that would involve omnipotence. And Paul isn't suggesting here that he were omnipotent. What he's saying is just this. In whatsoever state I may find myself, whether material resources are low or high, whether I'm well fed or in short supply, I can do all things. I strengthen these circumstances and to see Christ who pours his strength into me. I wonder if I could speak to her perhaps this evening. Perhaps many of you today or tonight have enjoyed years of prosperity. Resources have been high. You've never even known need. You've been well fed. I want to ask you this. My brother, my sister, have you developed the skill of grace in these circumstances to be content? In these circumstances, to be something for God. To use your prosperity
in the Lord's interest.
One is rather afraid
that with many of us today, materialism has robbed us of our spiritual power, of spiritual joy. And those things that pertain to the Lord and His interest that we once enjoyed, we no longer enjoy them as once they did. They become now with us a secondary consideration. I wonder if that's true. Well, it may be. But the time is coming when resources could be low. That could come if our Lord does not come. The credit streams which have been running so full might well run dry. I would say this. If you've failed in the matter of those interests, in a time of prosperity, you're going to find it difficult to find strength for God's interests in times of adversity. Should they come. But there is a school of training. There is a school of learning. There's a school where we can acquire the know-how. I would say this evening, it's never too late. Who did Paul find his strength? The strength that made him superior to every circumstance, says Paul. It's in him. I have strength for all things. But it's not in me. It's in Christ who enableth me. It's in Christ who pours His strength into me. Brethren, we can have strength for every situation in life, but it's not in us. It's in Christ, and He likes to pour His strength into His people. I wonder if I might make a simple appeal. And it's just this. If the Lord Jesus Christ has been given a secondary place to other interests in your life, it may be prosperity, it may be materialism, it may be you've almost swamped you, have almost extinguished the flame of zeal and devotedness that once burned so brightly in your life. My brother, my sister, let me ask you, will you, as you sit now in God's presence, seek God's help to get things into the true perspective? Leave this place now determined that henceforth it must be Christ first. I wonder if I'm prepared for that. My brother, my sister, are you prepared for that? In God's presence now to determine this, that by His grace, it's going to be Christ first. In Him there is strength to make me superior to every circumstance. Well, let me remind you of this. He can only pour His strength into the vacuum of a recognized need of Him. Let me repeat that. Christ can only pour His strength into the vacuum of a recognized need of Him. Thus Paul says, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. A little rendering is this. I have strength for all things in Christ who pours His strength into me. My brother, my sister, there's one at God's right hand who is able to pour his strength into you and make you superior to every circumstance. There's got to be that vacuum. Our deep sense of your need of him. Had we time, we could observe that Paul uses repeatedly the great thought of divine enabling. We haven't time to deal with it tonight. Notice the language of Paul in verses 19 and 20. In verse 19, Paul says, "My God." In verse 20, he says, the revised version, "Our God and Father." Verse 19, it's "My God." Verse 20, it's "Our God and Father." My God. Remember he says in chapter 1, verse 3, "I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. My God, whom I know. My God, whom I trust. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you." But even chapter 4, verse 19, he says, "My God shall supply all your need. My God, the God whose servant I am. My God, who looks after my interests, he shall supply all your need." I know you're poor, Paul would say to the saints at Philippi. He speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I know you're poor. And I cannot of myself send any requital to you. But my God will do it. And my God will do it richly. And he'll do it for all your need. And Paul would tell these saints at Philippi, remember, there is no lack of resources in this bank. No lack of resources either in the bank of God. Says Paul, he'll supply it according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. Notice, brethren, this is not a promissory note. Banknotes are promissory notes. Well, this is not a promissory note. Paul says, my God shall supply all your need according to riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Now verse 20. Even verse 16, Paul says, you've supplied my need. Verse 19, my God shall supply your need. What he's saying now in fact is this. Let me remind you. It was in fact the God who in the first place supplied your need. He supplied my need through you. Now he says, let us both join together and ascribe praise to our God. Thus my and your of verse 16 becomes the hour of verse 20. Notice what he says, unto our God and Father be glory forever and ever. My dear brethren, Paul says, you supplied my need. God the first one supplied yours. Let us both join together and praise our God for all his goodness. And of this, brethren, we can be assured, eternal years will be far too short to sound his praise. Now in closing, verses 21 to 23, even verse 20, Paul's heart has gone up to God, now it goes out to all the saints. First of all, it goes up. Now it goes out to all the saints as he sends them greetings, together with his companions at Rome, and all the saints there. And he adds in verse 22, especially they that are of Caesar's household. I just close by referring to this. I've spoken of it already. Well, Paul sends greetings from all the saints. He says, chiefly, they that be of Caesar's household. Why does he mention that? Here was saint precious to his heart. Those whom he had led to Christ during his imprisonment. Chiefly they that be of Caesar's household. He says in chapter 1, the things which have happened unto me have fallen out rather under the furnace of gospel. What has happened to you, Paul? I've been in prison for about 4 years. I've been in a chain. I've suffered privation. I don't know why I'm going to be, I don't know whether I'm going to be witted to live or to be put to death.
But he says, I want you to think of this. These things which have happened unto me have fallen it rather for the furtherance of the gospel. By reason of my suffering, privation, imprisonment and chain, souls that would like to Christ and Caesar's household. Thus he says, all the saints salute you. Chiefly those whom have led to Christ in prison. What I want to say, my brethren, is just this. And I'll leave it with you. The gospel is always followed at personal expense and personal sacrifice. Paul says, it cost me a lot to be in prison. But here was the reward. I led souls to Christ there. Are you listening, my brother, my sister? The gospel is furthered at personal cost and personal sacrifice. I'm sure you would ask Paul, what about the souls in Caesar's palace? Paul would have said this. If I could lead a soul to Christ, I would do it again. Let me ask you, my brother, my sister, to what extent are you prepared to go to win souls for Christ? What sacrifice are you prepared to make to win souls for Christ? Much more is involved in asking God to bring in the unsaved. Having a weekly gospel meeting. Let us be prepared, my dear brethren, to make sacrifice. At personal cost. And at the thrill of seeing God working through us. Through a personal sacrifice. In bringing souls to the feet of the Savior. And Paul concludes the epistle with these lovely words. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. Aren't these words lovely? The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. What do we know about the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? I quoted this verse already. Ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he were rich, for your sakes he became poor. That ye through his poverty might be with rich. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was a condescending grace. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ was a self-sacrificing grace. Brethren, if that grace is with your spirit and with my spirit, condescending grace,